Chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Philippians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We've got extra Bibles. We can bring you one, and we'd love to for you to have that as a gift. So if anybody has one, we got some. Okay. Nobody needs one. All right, great. So Philippians chapter 4, and the subject matter actually for this text is money and its possessions. And as I was thinking a lot about this week in terms of money and possessions and those kinds of things, One thing that struck me that I don't know if this is true or not, but it surprised me that a lot of the most fundamental basic truths about money, you know, and how we handle money, are the kinds of things, like let's say wisdom, the kind of things that really most people know. I was thinking that money is actually kind of somewhat maybe unique in that way. Like for example, parenting is extremely hard, and what you should do and how you should do it, it doesn't come easy. It's really hard. But money, when it comes to basic wisdom related to money, it seems like generally in our culture, most people know the wisdom. Our challenge isn't knowing what's right. Our challenge is actually doing what's right. So a number of years ago, Saturday Night Live did a funny sketch where they did it was like an infomercial. And they had a couple sitting at the kitchen table going over their budget and struggling with, oh, how are we going to make ends meet? And this guy walks in. He's like, well, maybe I can help. I wrote a book. Like, oh, okay, tell us about your book. He's like, it's a very simple book. The title is Don't Spend More Than You Make. Don't spend more than you make. They're like, that's interesting. You're like, so how does that work? Well, let me give you an example. If you see something you want to buy and you can't afford it, you don't buy it. You're like, wow, that's interesting. Like, so you're saying that if I have the money, I should buy it. Well, yeah, that's okay. Okay, same story, but let's say there's no money. Then should I buy it? No, you should not buy it. And part of what makes that skit funny is that we all know that basic truth. Everybody knows. I mean, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to know that you shouldn't outspend what you make, right? If you see something you want, you don't buy it until you can afford it. It's super basic kind of stuff. You know, another thing that's, I think, a truth about money is, you know, you can't get happiness from money. You know, the Beatles had a number one single, Can't Buy Me Love. I mean, everybody knows that money can't buy you love. But the truth is that we still try to find happiness. We still try to find love and all these kinds of things. We still are constantly tempted to spend more than we have. And why is that? Why is that? Let me give you some interesting statistics about money in the Bible. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus tells are dealing with money and possessions. 16 of the 38 about money and possessions. If you take all of the verses of just the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one verse out of every 13 verses is related to money and possessions. There are 500 verses in the entire Bible that deal with the topic of prayer, and a little less than 500 verses that deal directly with the topic of faith. But there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with money and possessions. This is an extremely big deal. Why is this so important to God? Why is it so hard for us, even though we know some of the most basic fundamental truths about money, why is it so hard for us to follow it? And I think that Jesus gives us a clue in Matthew 6:24. He says that no one can serve two masters, for you will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. God tells us a lot about money because it is a powerful thing in our lives. You know, we talk about money and possessions. The truth is we don't often possess those things. They possess us. They are driving our lives. We spend so much of our time serving them and working for them. We see money and possessions as a pathway towards our dreams, towards our hopes, towards our ambition, whatever it might be. It truly does rule us. And the thing is, I think that we could call that an idol. The Bible would describe that as an idol. And an idol isn't just, you know, something you carve out of wood and stone. An idol is anything that possesses our heart in the way that God should possess our heart. Pastor Tim Keller described an idol as this: anything more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, or identity, more important than God, than your sense of self-worth, your significance, your value, anything you love more than God or rest your heart in more than God, that's an idol. And you remember, Jesus was asked by a scribe, I think it was, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God wants our love first and foremost, but he also says to love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the great Christian minds in history, his name was St. Augustine. And when St. Augustine was writing about idols, he described them as, how did he describe it? It was disordered love. So in other words, it's okay to love your family. You should love your family. It's okay to love your job and your occupation. You should love your job. You should love your name. All these things are good to love. It's bad when you have the order wrong, when you don't love things in their proper order. And God says, I want to be the first in your life. Now, here's the thing. I think everybody knows that it's true that we shouldn't get our loves out of order. Let me give you an example. Like, there are, you know, like Northern Virginia, super competitive, lots of people that work really, really hard to be successful in jobs that are very, very demanding. And we're very secular, and we're a culture that prides ourselves in you know, real thought and deliberate way of life and not giving in to superstition. You know, we look down on these ancient cultures that would sacrifice their children. Like, who could serve a God that would require you to sacrifice your children? And yet, people have jobs in this area that in order to be successful, you've got to sacrifice your children. Basically, the job says, you got to have your work up here, and then it's okay to love your kids. But we all know that's wrong. Your kids are going to pay a huge price for that success. It's the same idea here. It's like anything that we put into the place that only God should be, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be, you know, because the thing is that nothing that's created, you know, like work or family or possessions or money, all those things, they're not necessarily bad things. They're very good things. But nothing that's created can ever satisfy our hearts in the way that only the Creator can. The Creator has to be. And that's why it's not just that God demands to be first, but it's actually good for us. It's actually good for us that God is first. Because if you put your love in anything else, it's going to disappoint you. It's going to fall short. You're going to be so disappointed and sad. And this passage deals with these subjects, but I think the way that I look at this is that we have an interaction between Paul the Apostle, he's a missionary, and this church in Philippi that he helped plant. And we're going to kind of look into their interaction related to money, and we can make some observations about the things that they love most. What do they care about? What's first and foremost for them? And the way that I'm describing it is it's like it's the proof that God is first over your money. So I'm going to make four observations. We can say that these are the proof that God is more important than my money and my possessions. And so let's just read the text and we'll just familiarize ourselves with it. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 10. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So he's celebrating, he's excited that they're concerned for him. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. In other words, like they didn't have a chance to love him, but now they do. Verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation to be content. And I just love how Paul says that, because Paul wants to tell them, I'm so happy that you care about me. But I want to make something clear. I'm not telling you that so that you'll give me more money. I just want you to know that I'm so happy that you're concerned for me. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I have learned to be content in whatever situation. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, in other words, Paul went to them and he shared the Christ with them and helped them to come to know Jesus, and they started a church. At the beginning, he says, when I left Macedonia, and that's the area where Philippi is, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. In other words, they were the only church at the time that was supporting him financially, which is kind of interesting. It's like if we were going to support a missionary, would we support Paul? Seems like Paul would be a good missionary to support. And yet there was only the church in Philippi at the time that was supporting him. So just side note, if you ever say, oh, I wish that we would be more like the early church. No, the early church was just as flawed as we are. They're no better off than we are, right? I'm sure there's things we could learn from them, just like we can learn from everybody. But they weren't perfect, just like us today. Keep going. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So they're sending him gifts multiple times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit, which I just love. What a great thing. If you're ever asking somebody for money, you want them to be filled with fruit of God, not just giving you money, but that's his attitude. Verse 18, I have received the full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Epaphroditus was a gentleman that was carrying the money from them to Paul. He says, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. So proof that God is first over my money. Number one, I am concerned for others. I am concerned for others. Look at verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You know, I think if I'm honest with myself, most of the time I'm not really concerned about people around me. I am very, very aware of my own needs. I'm very aware of my own needs. It's like I've got my needs like at the tip of my tongue. I'm ready to tell you what's not going great in my life that needs help. But what he's saying about the Philippians is they're concerned about Paul. They're concerned about Paul. And that, remember back in chapter 2 when he's talking about the example of Christ's humility? Remember how he described it? He said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. If something other than God is first in your life, if money or what you hope money will give you is first, you will not be concerned about others. You will not be concerned about others because your money has an objective that you're trying to work towards for yourself. You know, and even giving in that case can be not great. You know, like an example for, you know, you guys, have you all ever read about the size of the endowment at Harvard University? The Harvard Endowment is the largest endowment of all colleges and universities in the United States of America. It is so huge. They have so much money that they actually have a challenge every year of spending what they need to spend every year. Yet people keep giving to it. You know, rich people that graduate from Harvard and go on and make a lot of money, they give money to the Harvard Endowment. Not because it's needed, because it's not needed. There are lots of colleges and universities that are desperate for money. They give because they're trying to give themselves credit in some way. You know, they're trying to pat themselves on the back. That's not concern for others. That's concern for themselves. So even if you're giving to others, if God is not first, then there's some other motive in there that's selfish. It's not real concerns. So part of the reason that I think, you know, I mean, think about too, that we don't give when we're not concerned about others. It doesn't lead to giving to others and helping others with what God has given us. Proof that God is first over my money. Second, I am content whenever. Content whenever. Verses 11 through 13. I just love these verses. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty, and hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How many of you have heard that last verse quoted before? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's a verse you hear a lot. In fact, the chances of hearing it actually on ESPN, you know, after the football game is actually pretty high. It's like you'll hear a football player come off, oh, yeah, we did it, we won. And it's like, it just reminds me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It always makes me think, like, well, what about the guy that's on the other side of the field who didn't win the game? It's like, was something wrong with him? Like, did something happen? Like, God's strong for you, but not for them? The truth is that verse is taken out of the context of contentment. He's talking about contentment here. You know, contentment is, I'm happy and satisfied with what I have. I'm happy and satisfied with what I have, no matter the situation. And I think I've got a poster up there. Do you see it there, Tim? Yeah, so you see, like, there's the football theme, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which it's not necessarily all bad. It depends on what the meaning of the person is, but it's really in the context of contentment. And then I just found today on Under Armour's website, you can actually buy this T-shirt, I can do all things. So they just shrunk it down. I can do all things. It's an I can do all things Under Armour T-shirt. You can go to underarmour.com and get that right now. But really what it's saying is it's not at all saying that if I want to go fly, I can go fly. Or if I want to just jump off this building, I can just walk through space. Or I can walk across water. It's not saying I can do all things in that sense. It's saying in the context of contentment. Whether God has me in having plenty or next to nothing. I have everything that I need to achieve what God's called me to. And I think it's really interesting to note that he says contentment also with plenty. You know, when I think about contentment, I only really think about not having much. You got to learn to be content when you don't have much. But he's saying be content when you do have much, that's interesting. I think the reason for that is because we're thinking of money as our pathway to some objective. You know, it's a pathway to happiness. It's a pathway to significance. It's a pathway to, be able to show off to other people, status, all those security, safety, whatever it might be. That's the purpose of money. But the truth is, like I said at the beginning, anything that you put in the place that God goes can never do that. So it doesn't matter if you've got, $5 in your pocket right now and that's it, or you're Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos and you've got $100 billion. If that's your objective, you will never be content. The reason is because it can't do what only God can do. Super important. Money cannot do what only God do. And he says, through Christ who strengthens me, through him who strengthens me. I can't get any kind of strength from money. I can only get strength from God. Contentment is proof that God is first in my life over money and possessions. He is all I need. Whether I have a lot or I have little, that doesn't matter. What I want is more and more of Jesus. More and more of Jesus. And then third, proof that God's first over your money, I am generous. I am generous. Verse 14, yet it was kind for you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received the full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And there's a lot in that text there, but there's a couple of points I want to make. First of all, in verse 14, note that he says, it's kind of you to share my trouble. And then notice at the end of verse 16, he says that you helped me with my needs. You know, I think that generosity is a relative term. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being generous, but it doesn't put a dollar figure on it. It doesn't say what's generous. It just says be generous. I think this is actually a definition of generous right in this text. And let me give you more of an example on that. You know, like Jeff Bezos, I think his estimated net worth, he's the owner of Amazon. His estimated net worth is something like $141 billion. If somebody were to donate to Harvest $1 million, that would be, you'd say, wow, that was really generous. If Jeff Bezos were to donate $1 million, it's nothing compared to his whole wealth. That would be like, if you're worth $100,000, that would be like you giving $7. We spend $7 at Starbucks every other day. I mean, $1 million to Jeff Bezos is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. I think what generosity is you share my trouble. Somebody else is in trouble. And you give them money, which basically means I'm taking some of the things that I'm using to not be in trouble, and I'm going to give it to them, and then they're going to give me some of their trouble. Think about that. It's like, I think generosity means it's like giving until it actually starts to hurt a little. I think that's what generosity is, according to this. You've got to actually share in the trouble. I mean, if you're giving in such a way that it's like, it's just like I go to Starbucks. That's like nothing. It's absolutely nothing. I think sharing in trouble is really what the definition of generosity is according to this text. And I think this is hard. Why is it hard to be generous? Because money is our security. Money is what keeps us safe. It's like I need this money for what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what it's coming tomorrow, but I got to have this. I need this for tomorrow. Money can't give you security. Only God can give you security. And so if we're looking at money to be our security, then we've elevated something else to that top spot where only God should be, only where he should belong. And look at how it says in verse 17, God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The creator of the world. Jeff Bezos has so much money, I can't even imagine it or understand it. God owns the entire universe. And in an instant, he can take everything away from Jeff Bezos. That's the provider that we have. It's like if you look at this universe from God's perspective, it's insane to expect our money to keep us secure. It makes zero sense that we would trust in our money and our possessions. Zero sense. God is the only way. He will supply our needs. And then I love how it's, in verse 18 it talks about it being an act of worship. So when we're giving generously, it's a worship. Verse 18, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. We worship when we give like this. And what's the difference between just giving in a way that's like a religious act, like I'm just supposed to do this giving? What's the difference between that and giving that's a fragrant offering to God? I think it's this kind of generosity where the reason that I'm giving is because God is first in my life. He gets first place above my money. He gets first place above everything else in my life. Then when I give, it's a fragrant offering of worship to him. That's proof that God is first, and that segues perfectly into verse, the fourth one, which is, I am seeking God's glory. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Glory is like the wow kind of thing. In other words, when you say God is glorious, it's like saying God is amazing. We want our possessions, our money, when people look at the way we handle our money and the way we give and all those kinds of things, we want God to look, people look in and say that God is amazing. My objective of what I'm doing with my money, with my possessions, is his glory. That's what I want to happen. His glory. You know, too often, I think our money and our possessions are a means of personal glory, you know? It's status, right? It's like we want to have that status symbol of the car or the house or whatever it might be. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. The problem is putting it ahead of God, where I want the glory in this versus God wanting the glory in this. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 20, he says this interesting line. He says, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why it's through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Every promise in the Bible finds its yes in Jesus. I just love that idea. Does God promise you? Does God promise you that, and to provide you with happiness? I think God does want us to be happy. I think he does want us to be happy. But will you find that happiness through money? No. Happiness is only going to be found through Christ. And just go down the list. Does God want you to be secure? Does God want you to be safe? Yes. Can money provide that security? No. Only through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your security. In him we find our yes. Whatever else, is it significance? Does God want us to have significance? Does he want us to have purpose in life? Absolutely. But there's no significance to be found in money. Does God want me to find significance in Jesus? Yes. Or pleasure, or love, or my needs met. Does God want to meet your needs? Does God want to feel and experience love? Yes. Can money provide those things for you? No, it cannot. In Jesus Christ, we find our yes. We're going to close in a final song here, so if you guys want to come on up, the bridge, I want to read the bridge to you. And so as we sing this song, let it be a prayer, a personal prayer, and, you know, reevaluate, you know, like, where am I at in terms of what I love? Is there something else that I'm using my possessions and my money to get me to that I've put in the place that only God can be? Let it be a personal prayer to reevaluate and to put God back at the top. He says, you, in the bridge, it says, you are more than enough. You are here. You are love. You are hope. You are grace. You're all I have. You're everything. If Jesus Christ is first in your life, above everything else, including your money and possessions, you will not be disappointed at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the encouragement that we get from one another through worship and this time. Lord, and I pray that, Lord, that you would help us to examine our hearts, Father. Where are we hoarding for ourselves or holding on to things out of a false sense of security that we can't find through money, or just seeking our pleasure and enjoyment through it, or whatever it might be, God. Lord, our hope is only in you. and you give us and you provide for every single need that we have through your riches and glory. We give you the praise, the thanks, and just all the glory, God, because you are our provider. You are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.